Romans 15, verses 22 to 33. This is what the Apostle Paul says. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that by my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray once again. Father, you are the God of peace. You are with us. Lord, we come to this passage of Scripture today needing a word from you. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would move to open our hearts, our minds, our ears, to clear our minds of anything that might clutter or distract us from receiving your word today in its full power. I pray, Lord, that again we would be people desiring to live gospel lives, that we would be people of a gospel vision. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has, as we noticed a few weeks ago, done a tremendous job of describing the gospel for the Romans in his letter thus far. He's described it in words. Chapters 1 through 11 is a long, lengthy description of the gospel, the ins and outs, the theological aspects of the gospel. Now, in chapters 12 through the end of the book, Paul is not merely describing the theological aspects of the gospel. He is displaying how the gospel works itself out in life. And here, as we come to chapter 15, I mentioned last week, this is the most Paul-centered part of Romans. And again, that's not in a bad way. Paul's not bragging here. He's not making himself out to be something great. He's just simply showing the Romans his heart. He's opening up his heart. He wants them to know who he is, what he's all about. And so he's writing about himself. And last week we noticed from Paul's words in verses 14 to 21 that there are principles for how to live a satisfying gospel life. And we talked about four of them. Let's do a little review of last week. There are four principles for living a satisfying gospel life. Does anyone know what they are? Does anyone know what letter they all started with? R. Okay, that's a good start. All right. The first one is what? Recognizing that God and the gospel is bigger than you. God and the gospel is bigger than all of us, right? That's the first principle for living a gospel-satisfying life. If your God and your gospel are you-sized, you're not going to have a very satisfying gospel life. The gospel is big. God is big. And we need to recognize that it's He and the gospel that we are to proclaim are both bigger, more powerful than any one of us, than all of us put together. The second principle is what? I'm so glad Shelley was taking notes last week. I happen to have them up here, but Kit has them back there. Beth, Tom, that is awesome. I challenge all of you. This is the standard here. Take notes, all right? The second principle for living a satisfying gospel life. Remind other believers of the fullness and urgency of the gospel. Paul reminded the Romans, particularly the Jews among them, hey, the gospel is a lot bigger than you guys. Just because you're Jews and you were born Jewish and the Messiah is Jewish, it's not just a family thing. No, the family is growing. They're going to be Gentiles, they're going to be Greeks, they're going to be barbarians who come in to the family of God. The gospel is bigger than you are, and we need to be reminded that the gospel is a full gospel. People are going to be saved who are not like us. And it's an urgent gospel. All right, number three. Render unto Jesus all glory for gospel success. We don't get any of the credit. When we lead someone to Christ, it's not about us. When we are blessed to be able to lead a son or a daughter to Christ, it's not about us. It's not because of us. We give God the glory. He is the one moving in that person's heart, working in their soul to bring them to an awareness and a knowledge of Christ as their Savior. We get to be the mouthpiece. We get to be the messengers, but God does the saving. All right? Number four. Reach beyond your current gospel boundaries into new territory for Christ. If we're going to live a satisfying gospel life, we've got to recognize the gospel is bigger than us. We've got to remind other Christians of the urgency and fullness of the gospel. We have got to render to Jesus all the glory for gospel success, and we've got to reach beyond our current gospel boundaries into new territory for Christ. And that is where we pick up this week. We flow out of that fourth principle, reaching beyond our current boundaries. Here in Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 33, we see the Apostle Paul. He is wrapping up, he is winding up his ministry where he is at now. Most likely, he is writing this letter from Ephesus. He spent 2 years there. In the New Testament, that is the longest term that we see the Apostle Paul staying in any one particular location. He traveled almost constantly, but he spent 2 years in Ephesus developing disciples, building leaders for that church, for that cluster of house churches that was meeting all over that city. And so Paul is, while he is there, he's receiving word about other churches in other places. He's meeting people who are coming from faraway places and telling about the advancement of the gospel in those places. And he hears about this church at Rome. He meets some people who are coming from Rome, some Jews, Aquila, Priscilla. They've been kicked out of Rome. The Jews were kicked out of Rome. They happen to be Jewish Christians. Well, they were kicked out of Rome. They come, they meet Paul. They tell him about the work of the gospel that's going on in Rome. He hears of this and he wants to see it for himself. He wants to go there. But this isn't the full extent of Paul's gospel vision. My title today is, As I Go to Spain, the Unstoppable Power of a Gospel Life. Yes, Paul wanted to go to Spain, but he wanted to go through Rome on the way, right? Spain was his ultimate objective. Why? Because we see in verses 20 and 21, he didn't want to go preach the gospel where it had already been preached. Where there was a foundation of the gospel laid, such as in the city of Rome, a foundation laid by other preachers. Paul didn't plant the church at Rome. Someone else did. The gospel was established there. He didn't want to go there and build on another foundation. He wanted to go somewhere where there was no gospel foundation, no church, no Christians. And that place was Spain. Not Germania, not Gaul, or what is modern-day France, not Britain, not Scandinavia, no, Spain. He was very specific. I want to go to this place among these people and share the gospel. And he used Isaiah 52 as a justification for that, where Isaiah says, those who have never been told of Him, this is verse 21, will see. And those who have never heard of Christ will hear and understand. This is Paul's life ambition. He wants to reach beyond his current gospel boundaries and go to a place and to a people who've never heard the gospel. Let's look at his itinerary. Look at verse 22. Paul doesn't want to build on another man's foundation. He says, this is the reason why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Because he's aware that there is another gospel worker. There are other gospel workers who are in Rome, who are establishing churches there. He doesn't want to come and build on top of them. He wanted to go to Rome to encourage those Christians, but not to stay on and be their shepherd. He wanted to go on to Spain. Verse 23, he says, there is no more work in these regions. As I said, that's Ephesus. If you look at a map of the Mediterranean, you can kind of envision Turkey, you know, what is today modern-day Turkey. Right on the tip of Turkey in the on the Mediterranean coast is the city of Ephesus. And then a little further west, you have Greece, which is Athens and Corinth. And further west, even from that, you have the Italian peninsula. Of course, that's where Rome is. But Paul is in Turkey now, separated by two bodies of water, the Aegean and the Adriatic Sea. And he's saying, I'm going to come to you. This is a big deal. Travel was not easy then. You either had to walk or you had to get on a boat. It wasn't easy. There were bandits on land. There were pirates on the sea. But he's saying, I want to come to you. I'm going to do whatever I can to come to you, but I have to go somewhere else first. In verse 24, he says, I hope to see you in passing. He doesn't want to stay. He wants to come to the Romans, encourage them, be encouraged by them, but he doesn't want to remain. If you want to read more of the detail of Paul's journeys, I encourage you, go home this afternoon, turn off the NFL, and sit down with your Bible and read the latter part of the book of Acts. If you want to get some real backstory here and read with detail the journey of Paul, the journeys of Paul, go home and read the latter part of the book of Acts. Read all of it if you want to. It's 28 chapters. It might take you a while. But if you want to really focus on the life of Paul, I would encourage you to begin at about chapter 19 of the book of Acts and read it through the end. In chapter 19 of Acts, Paul is in Ephesus and he's ministering there. And then we learn how he raised a young man from the dead who fell out of a window and died. Paul raised him. It's an incredible account. And then we learn about his journey to Israel, where he would go and bring the money that he had collected from these churches to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And we learn about his shipwreck on the way to Rome, how he was arrested in Israel, taken to Rome, not as a free man, but as a captive. You should read it. It'll give you a lot more detail than I'm going to be able to provide this morning. But in particular, I want to show you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 25 and 26 and 27, I've got to go to Jerusalem first. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's writing to the Corinthian church. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul is going, he's going to leave Ephesus, and he's going to collect these funds from these churches, and he's going to take them. These are Gentile churches, largely Gentile churches, by the way. Not Jewish people. There's some Jews there, but they're largely Gentile. And they have heard Paul's plea. They have become aware of the fact that the Christians in the first church, the original church in Jerusalem, are poor. They are being oppressed. And they need financial resources. So Paul is going to take this love offering to them. That's why we see here in verse 25, he says, at present, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. And then we see in verse 28, once I've completed this, Paul says, "When, therefore, I've completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." And I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. This is an awesome itinerary that Paul has set for himself. We're blessed to have a record of this gospel itinerary, because what it does is it reveals for us the power, the unstoppable power of a gospel vision. Paul was not going to be satisfied just staying in Ephesus. There were leaders there. He had developed leaders in that city. He needed to move on. He was needed elsewhere. He was needed in Rome to encourage those Christians, but not to stay. He was needed in Spain. He saw an opening there for the gospel. There was a gospel vacuum. And so he needed to go to Spain. What I want to show you today is that from Paul's itinerary here, from Paul's description of what I'm doing here, why I'm leaving Ephesus, why I'm going to Jerusalem, why I then want to come through Rome on my way to Spain, is I believe we can, as 21st century Christians, there are, I think, four critical questions that we can ask of our lives that will help steer us in the direction of a gospel vision. What is a gospel vision? It is a vision of life where the gospel of Jesus Christ and the making of disciples for His glory is situated at the very center. Where it's not an appendage, it's not a sidebar on our existence, but where the gospel of Jesus is front and center in our everyday thoughts, in our lives. That's what a gospel vision does. And so I want us to look at Paul's ministry here as kind of a model for how to develop a gospel vision, how to live with a gospel vision. And this is, I believe, part of living that satisfying gospel life that we talked about last week. This is how we do that fourth principle of reaching beyond our current gospel boundaries. Okay? The first question that we need to ask: where has the gospel been established? Where has the gospel been established? The gospel has been established in Ephesus, according to Paul. He says, "I no longer have any room for work in these regions." That's a good thing for an apostle to be able to say. That indicates God had blessed his work. God had blessed his time there. I don't have any room for more work. Disciples are growing. Churches are growing. The gospel seems to be flourishing. Let's move on. You've got a patch in your yard where the grass is thick and it's lush and it's green. You don't throw more grass seed down there. You move over here where it's bare. You break up that hard ground. You maybe put down some soil. Then you throw down some seed there. This is what Paul's doing. He's recognizing Spain is void of the gospel. There are people dying and going to hell in droves in Spain without Christ. And I am the one who's made it my ambition to take the gospel there. So the first question we need to ask is, where has the gospel been established? Look at your life. Think about your life. Think about the relationships that you have in your life. Where has the gospel been established? I hope we would all say, well, the gospel's been established in these relationships that I have that are called Bridge Church. The gospel's established here. Doesn't mean, okay, I don't have to come and be part of Bridge Church anymore. Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to strike out all by myself, all on my own. No, Paul always moved with an entourage. He always had gospel workers along with him. He usually took some one or two or more people from every church he planted. People like Timothy, Epaphroditus. He would take these young men with him. He would develop them as he went. So he wasn't leaving, abandoning the body of Christ. But he was recognizing, look, the gospel is firmly established here. Let's move on to somewhere else and claim some new territory for Christ. And so he's doing this. And we need to ask that same question. What relationships in our life are void of the gospel? Where can we go and cultivate new ground for God, for the gospel? What friends, what family members, where can we go and be intentional about establishing the gospel there? Unless we're taking stock of our lives and looking at where the gospel is already established, we won't then take the next step of recognizing, oh, well, I know the gospel is established here, and now because of that, I see the gospel's not here. So that's a change of mind that we need to have. Where has the gospel been established? Second question that'll help guide us towards living a gospel life, a life guided by a gospel vision, is asking the question, who needs to be evangelized? Where has the gospel been established? And then we move to the second question, who needs to be evangelized? Paul saw Spain as an unevangelized region. Paul could speak lots of languages. He could speak Hebrew, he could speak Greek, and he could speak Latin. The further west you went in the Mediterranean world of that time, the more Latin the language became. Paul recognized, I have the language ability to go and preach Christ in this area. Peter likely didn't have that ability. He wanted to go west. Paul wanted to go west so that he could communicate the gospel in Latin to Latin-speaking Spaniards. Who needs to be evangelized in your life? Where are the gospel holes in your life? The gaps, what relationships need the gospel? Number three, and this is an important one, what believers need to be encouraged along the way? What believers need to be encouraged along the way? Look at Paul. Yeah, his driving motive, his big vision on the distant horizon was Spain. That's where he would find his most fruitful gospel work. But along the way, there were many, many Christians who needed to be encouraged by him. Some among the churches that he had established, some among the church at Jerusalem. And he was going to be the agent of that encouragement. As Christians, we need to constantly ask ourselves, not just who needs to be evangelized, but what Christians, what believers in my church, what believers that I know at my workplace who maybe don't go to my church, need to be encouraged. And be willing to offer that encouragement. Be willing to pray with them. Be willing to share resources with them. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying, look, these churches of Macedonia and the churches of Achaia, they have resources. The church of Jerusalem doesn't have resources. Let's meet needs. As Christians, we can meet physical needs and we can meet emotional and spiritual needs. And we should. In the lives of other believers. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 13:35. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. You see, Paul knew his gospel credibility hinged on how well he loved believers. His gospel credibility among non-believers hinged upon how faithfully he was loving and ministering to other believers. When you take account of where the gospel has been established, when you answer the question, who needs to be evangelized, don't ever marginalize or forget about the other believers in your life who need to be encouraged by you along the way. Paul's going to go the opposite direction of Spain. From Ephesus, it was the exact opposite direction to go to Jerusalem and to minister to the saints there. Spain is way out here on the western fringe of the Mediterranean. Jerusalem is the opposite end of the Mediterranean. Paul's going to go the other way. He knows he wants to go to Spain. He knows there's no gospel presence there. There are no churches, no Christians. And yet, he puts that on hold so that he can go to Jerusalem and minister to other believers. Never bypass other believers that you have an opportunity to encourage in your quest to evangelize the lost. All right? Number four. This is the last question that I think we see raised here by Paul's itinerary. How will you be spiritually and physically equipped for the journey? Look what Paul says in verses 30 to 32. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, talking to the Romans, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. You see, Judea, Jerusalem, they weren't all Christians in Judea. Matter of fact, they were a significant minority. Paul knew there were people there in Judea, in Jerusalem, where he was going with this love offering, who did not like him, who were just waiting for him to get there so they could arrest him. And indeed, that's what happened if you read the book of Acts. But he's asking the Roman Christians in faraway Rome, pray for me. Please pray for me that I'll be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem, for the Christians there, may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So what resources, how are you going to be equipped spiritually and physically for our journey? Look what he says in verse 24. I hope to see you, Romans, in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there to Spain by you. He's saying, look, I hope you'll help me financially to get to Spain. I'm coming to see you. I'm looking forward to encouraging you, to being encouraged, to being refreshed by you. But I need resources. I make tents. I make what money I can. But I'm going into uncharted territory for the gospel, and I need your help. Listen, we do this every week when we take up our offering. You don't know this. You may not know this. It's as Southern Baptists, this is just the way we do it. And the reality is, often as pastors, we don't call people's attention to this fact the way that we should. But when you put your offering in that envelope, it doesn't just stay right here. We carve off 5% of everything that comes into this, the offering baskets here, and it goes to missionaries. Most of whom you'll never meet this side of heaven, because they need resources. It's a stewardship. It's a trust that we have as churches. Paul says, I hope that you'll help me. I hope you'll fund me. I hope you'll send me on to Spain when I come. So we need to ask that question. As individuals trying to live for the gospel, how do we need to be equipped physically and spiritually? And who can do that? Men, we're talking in November at our men's retreat about the need for community, the need for men to have accountability. That is a resource that you need. That's equipping that you and I need. In the gospel, we also need We need financial resources. We're going to be presenting to you, the church, in a matter of a week or two, a challenge about some space that we have the option of renting. It is going to increase our costs for the year 2014, but it is much needed space, and it's a useful space. It's a resource that our children's ministry needs. It's a resource that I need as a pastor to be able to have some space that I can access during the week for an office. And it's going to cost all of us. And we're all going to have to agree and be in this together. Okay? But I don't ever want us to think in terms of, that's the big grand thing. No, these four rooms that we're going to rent back here aren't the big grand thing. That's just one little step that God has asked us to take in faithfulness to the gospel. What it's going to do, I believe, is increase our capacity to disciple children on Sunday morning. It's going to increase our capacity to meet throughout the week, because guess what? We get to use it throughout the week. This space, 4 hours on Sunday. That's it. We don't have access in here throughout the week. That space, we will. And so we can have meetings. You can, if your Bible study group wants to meet there, those things can happen now. Will be able to happen now if you vote for it. But it's gonna we're all gonna have to give a little bit more. And as we talk about growth in logistic terms and in terms of like square footage and space, please don't ever take that to be the essence of gospel growth. Yeah, we're going to have to dig a little deeper and cough up some more money to afford this. But all along, if you're not sharing the gospel with people, if we're not inviting people and telling people about Jesus and encouraging the lost and the unchurched that we know to come and be part of our church, it isn't going to matter. I mean, yeah, we seem to be biologically growing as a church. Praise the Lord for that. We need to be reaching out to people who are cut off from the body of Christ. We need to be asking that question. Who needs to be evangelized? Who needs to be brought into the family of God? That's ultimately where the resources are for the future growth of this church are going to come from. Not just from us 40 or 50 who meet right now. The resources for the harvest in the future are in the harvest of the present. Did you catch that? The resources for the future harvest of the gospel are presently in the harvest fields. As we love people and encourage people and invite people and witness to people and see people coming to Christ and then coming and joining and being part of this church and growing in their faith, growing to the point where they too then begin to give financially to support and sustain. That's the cycle, okay? That's how the resources that are presently in the harvest eventually will become resources for the harvest. I hope that makes sense. I hope this sermon makes sense to you. We are people who are not called to live for any vision other than a vision of the gospel, a vision of the advancement of the name and the fame of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is to be more prominent, more fixed in our attention, more fixed in our financial priorities than the gospel. If that is the case, we're going to come to the end of our lives, and I think we're going to look back and be dissatisfied. We put something else before Christ. Man, I don't want to die that way. I sure hope you don't want to die that way. Paul didn't die that way. He never made it to Spain. You know that? Never got there. Barely made it to Rome. The book of Acts tells us in the last chapter of Acts, he lived, he ministered, he taught there for 2 years under house arrest. And then they cut his head off. Doesn't say that in Acts, but history tells us that he was executed. Never got to Spain. But I'm so thankful he had a vision for Spain. The gospel did get there. But if Paul hadn't had that vision, if he hadn't had that vision for his own life, nobody else would have ever had that vision. Nobody else would have ever seen the need. Oh, we should probably go to Spain. There's lots of people who need to hear the gospel there. You and I will never get, probably, to our ultimate place of gospel ministry. Maybe it's a foreign mission field somewhere. I hope you have an ambition for that. It's likely that you may never get there, though. But if you don't have a vision for it, if you're not moving toward it, you're going to stagnate in our gospel lives. Let's not let that happen. Let's pray. Father, I give you praise and thanks for the day. And Lord, I trust that you will use this passage of Scripture to motivate us as individuals, as families, and as a church, to live for the gospel, to have always before us a gospel vision with Jesus Christ and the making of disciples for His glory at the very center of our lives. Nothing else will do, Lord. Anything less is disobedience. To have any other vision is to submit ourselves once again to idolatry. Lord, keep the gospel always before us. By the power of the Holy Spirit,